we have been singing this morning. Maybe you didn't. We've been singing this morning, and I want to read parts of an email that the elders sent out to this family, this body. Dear South Hill family, as you may be aware, this past week, the governor of Washington issued some new restrictions through the news media. South Hill Bible Church has previously taken numerous precautions to maintain a healthy on-campus church environment and to prevent the spread of COVID-19. The most recent mandate would prohibit worship through congregational singing during our church services. The scriptures remind us we gather as a church body to worship our wonderful God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is pleased by our voices being lifted up in praise and honor to Him. At South Hill Bible, yes, our voices being lifted up, and it's good to hear that voice. Our leadership team is united in believing that the new requirement is excessive and restricts our church body from meaningful and uplifting worship in person and for those who are viewing our service online. We will respectfully decline complying with this particular health guidance from the state of Washington and continue to have congregational singing as part of our worship service while wearing masks.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to pause for just a moment and just make a few comments. There are around 90 different places in Scripture where we are told to sing. 90 of them. Ephesians 5 is one of those, and it's instructive. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gives us the evidences of what that filling looks like. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul says there are four clear evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in our heart, addressing or speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. And singing is not any more optional than the others that are listed there. It is one clear evidence of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in our hearts, rehearsing God's blessings and rejoicing in His loving kindness, as we have been doing this morning. Colossians 3:16 is similar in its instructions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Scripture, there are examples of God's people who, when told to do something that would violate God's will, respectfully declined. And I want to emphasize that, respectfully declined. I don't believe for a moment that Governor Inslee is out to close churches. I don't believe for a moment that he has negative motives. I do think he wants to keep us all healthy. And praise God, as we have met together, we have been observing social distance, we've been wearing our masks while we're in the business, and no one, or in the premises here, no one that I am aware of at South Hill Bible Church has contracted the virus while they have been here on Sunday morning meeting with us, with God's people. Bible trivia question. How many of you have heard of Shipra and Pua? Okay, a lot of women raising their hands because they've been in my wife's class on Exodus. Shipra and Pua were the two midwives who were overseeing the others who were there helping the Hebrew women when they were giving birth. The king of Egypt told them, kill the newborn male children. But they feared God and respectfully declined to obey, and God blessed them for it. How many of you have heard of Peter and John? A few more hands raised on that one. We read in Acts chapter 4, they were called in before the Jewish high council and charged, quote, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And God blessed them, and the church grew. And God blessed them, and in the next chapter, they were thrown into prison. God still blessed them. God still blessed them. God reversed the decision of the council. He opened the prison doors, and all of them were released. The Jewish authorities the next day were looking for them, and they weren't in the prison where they were supposed to be. They brought them back in, and they charged them solemnly never preach again about this Jesus. Peter, I want you to underline that because we're going to come back to that in a bit. Peter and the other apostles responded, we must obey God rather than men. They were beaten and they were warned once again. And the chapter ends on this word. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. I'm reading again from the elder's statement. We will continue meeting using the 25% limit of our building capacity, practicing social distancing, and wearing masks. Every attempt is being made to keep our building sanitized during and after use. Here's our policy on wearing masks. And if you didn't know, this is exactly what the elders have affirmed. Face masks are required to be worn while inside all church facilities, including the sanctuary, fellowship hall, classrooms, the West Wing building, and all common indoor areas. Mask wearing shall be optional for teachers, provided that proper social distancing is maintained. Sunday school classes for children may be mask optional for those 12 years of age and under, subject to their parents' decisions and direction. And by the way, if you have a medical release, that we also understand. We're not doing what we're doing today lightly, not without thought and prayer. We don't do this respectfully, with an attitude of rebellion against the authority that God has placed over us. And we see that attitude of rebellion so frequently in our nation today. That is not the heart we have. We do this with full knowledge that there may be consequences and a willingness to accept those if necessary. We do this with a full dependence on the Lord and a trust in His continued sovereign oversight and care. So today and tonight, we wear masks, we social distance, and we also worship our great God and Savior Jesus Christ by singing His eternal praises. Amen. So, as soon as I can get a slide up there, we've got some family business. I don't know if you recognize that handsome couple right there, Joe and Carlene. Would you both stand up? Back row Christians that they are, we love them still. This Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, is their 60th anniversary. And boy, congratulations. God bless you both. What a testimony to us all. of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, commitment to each other. God bless you both with many more years. Well, this morning I am concluding this series that I've been doing on prepositional truth. Prepositional truth. And we're going to look at one more preposition. We've looked at through Christ, on Christ, in Christ. And today we're going to explore the idea of for Christ, or for the sake of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're finding your way there, I need to say thank you to our elder, Ron Wendell, who kind of prodded me a little bit and said, John, I think there's some good things here that need to be said. And Ron was absolutely right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And on the screen, I'm starting here at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels, or some of your versions may say controls us, because we have concluded, we've decided this, we've come to this decision that one has died. Here's our preposition, for all. Huper is the Greek word. Therefore, all have died. And that he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let me just a couple of observations. First of all, this word compel or control, it was used of Roman armies as they encircled Jerusalem tighter and tighter. And the people in Jerusalem were pressed. They were pressed hard. It's also used in a medical sense of people who are gripped by a disease. It can also be used psychologically of those who are gripped by anxiety, by fear. It's controlling them. It's compelling them. It's a strong pressure that takes hold of us and motivates, compels someone. And Paul is saying here, that force for him was the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated. Three times, Paul repeats this preposition, huper, for, that Greek word. It means in place of, for the sake of. I want to track his argument here in this section. And the first thing he says is Christ died on behalf of all. Christ died in the place of all. The Bible is clear. Every one of us are sinners. I'm not seeing any other hands. Okay. I'm just going to take this by faith. You're sinners too. And if you have any questions, if you're sitting next to your spouse, ask him or her this afternoon, do you really think I'm a sinner? We're all sinners, and we deserve death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. But God didn't punish us. Christ died for all. He took my punishment. Instead of all of us dying, only one person did. One person who could pay the penalty that all of us deserve to pay. You know, I could die for one other person, but then I'm dead and I can't do any more. Christ died for us all. Because not only is he perfect man, he is fully God. He is fully God. And so he could do that. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. And he took on himself all of the punishment that we all deserved. There's another place where Paul says, I think you can build the case that while he was hanging on the cross, he knew he paid for my sin. He paid for Brian's sin. He paid for Joe's sin. He paid for Ron's sin. He paid individually for the sin of the world. That's the first thing Paul argues. Christ died for all. And then he says, therefore, all have died. We were united with Christ in his death. We didn't literally, physically, 2,000 years ago, die there on the cross with him, but we were united with him in his death. His death became our death. It was credited to us. It was imputed to us, a good theological term. We died with Christ. How? We died to everything we were in Adam, everything we inherited from Adam, our forefather, our selfish old life. We died to always putting ourselves first. We died to always demanding our own rights. We died to rebelling against God. We died to always using others to satisfy us, using them for our purposes. We died to the sin that once enslaved us. We died to everything we inherited from that first rebel, Adam. But Paul goes on and says, Christ was raised again. He died for us all, therefore we died. He was raised again. And yet you think, wait a minute, where do you see that here in this text? When did that happen? Well, Paul says we were united with Christ in his life. Well, he must have been raised again because Paul is speaking here again of his life. On Friday, Jesus died. He was taken down from the cross. 3 days later, on Sunday morning, he was raised back to life. Verse 14, Paul says, we died with him. In verse 15, Paul mentions those who live. Those who live. And that is us. That is us. Christ was raised again, and we were raised with him. You know what that means? The life, the power that raised him from the dead, the power that brought him back to life, is now the power living within us. Not Adam's old life that always led us to rebel, always led us down selfish paths, led us to ultimately death. No. Paul says that died with Christ. There's a new life. There's a new energy animating us today. And it's the same life that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. That power is currently alive in all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And it would be okay to say amen right now. Amen. Amen. That is absolutely true. Therefore, Paul says, we live for him. We live for him. New lives, no longer for ourselves, but for him. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is at work, animating us. Look at verse 15 again. We no longer have to live for ourselves as we once did. By means of God's new power, Christ's resurrection life, we live in a brand new way, selflessly, doing what God desires, not simply what we want. Fear being replaced by faith. Anxiety being replaced by trust. Greed being replaced by contentment. Anger by love. Unbridled desire by self-control. Impatience by patience. Harshness by gentleness. My will by his will. That is the lifelong process that started the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, indwelt, lives in you, and is remaking you from the inside out into his image, into what he wants us to be. Christ died for us so that we could live for him. That in one sentence is Paul's argument here. Christ died for us so that we could live for him. Verse 14, Paul says, we've come to this conclusion. We've decided. This is the new conviction that we have, and you won't move us from it. It's all based on Christ's death and resurrection. The old me died with Jesus Christ. A new me has risen with Jesus Christ. Just two verses later, Paul writes this, and you know it, you've heard this before. Therefore, if anyone, that would be me, that would be you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This would be a good place to say amen. It's okay. It's legal. As far as I know, the governor has not outlawed that. And by the way, if you are watching, listening, if you're online, if you're here, either outside or inside, in Fellowship Hall, and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is what can happen. This is what God can do. What you have tried and tried to do fruitlessly, futilely, God can do. And only God can do. He can change you. He can remake you into the person He wants you to be. He can pull out all of that rebel, all of that selfishness, and replace it with the life and the love of Jesus Christ. And He'll do that for you right now. All you have to do is turn to Him in faith and say, Father, I'm a sinner. I recognize that. And I desperately need You. I'm trusting in Jesus right now, today. If you've never prayed that, pray that right now in the quietness of your heart. Father, today I am trusting in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus, not in yourself. And the moment you do that, God says He will come in. He will revolutionize your life from the inside out. Christ died for us so that we could live for Him. And I want to look at four specific ways that this preposition is used. Four ways that we should live for the one who died for us. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about my dad, Pastor Ed Underhill. Many of you knew him. I had the privilege of listening to him growing up, watching him at home. And for years, I thought, I need to make a list of all of the sayings he had. One of which was, we weren't saved to sit, soak, and sour. We weren't saved to sit, soak, and sour. I want to give you four S's that my dad should have used. These are the things we were saved for. For Christ's sake, we were saved to submit. We were saved to submit. This is 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And then Peter goes on and gives a few others. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Pastor John, I don't get this. I don't get this because just a few minutes ago, you told us that you and the elders have decided you're not going to submit. And here, it's real clear. It's up on the screen. For Christ's sake, we submit. Who was it who wrote this? Peter. Who was it in Acts chapter 4 who looked at the Jewish authorities and said, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is God's will, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And we do that. We obey, we submit, we follow the directives of those that God has placed over us, until they go against God's directives. You know what that means for children? It means Ephesians 6:1 still works and needs to be followed in your lives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. You know what that means for us as churches? We're to obey our leaders. Here's what we read in Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is the elders. This is those who God has placed over this church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if the leaders of this church ever ask you to do something that violates what God has said, you respectfully say, I can't do that. Children, if your parents ever ask you to do something that violates what God has said, you respectfully say, I can't do that. Peter is the one who looked at the Jewish ruling council and said, you tell us, should we obey God or should we obey you? So, yeah, Peter is the one here who says, we submit ourselves for Christ's sake to our earthly leaders unless and until they ask us to do something that violates what God has said. Here's another way we obey this. For Christ's sake, we serve. For Christ's sake, we serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. Here it is, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So we serve. We find the same thing in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I read this, every time I read this, I think of our missionaries, many of whom have not been with immediate family. For years, you know, many of us are not going to be with immediate family this week. Maybe not at Christmas either. And we think, oh, this is rough. It is. It's hard. It's a sacrifice. And there are those who we have sent out in our place for the sake of Christ. Those who have willingly said, I will go all over this world. And many times, holidays come, birthdays come, anniversaries come, and they are not able to be with immediate family. And they have said joyfully, for the sake of Jesus Christ, this is worth it. This is worth it. For Christ's sake, we serve. There's another way we obey this. For Christ's sake, we suffer and sacrifice. We suffer and sacrifice. Matthew 16:25, Jesus speaking again, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, here it is, for my sake, will find it. Figuratively, we spend our lives for Christ's goals, for his purposes. And you know what? Sometimes you get tired. There may be some of you here today who have been deaconesses for years and you're tired. Oh, this is hard. This is wearying. You know what? It will be worth it. It will be worth it. For Christ's sake, you sacrifice. Maybe you've worked in Awana for years and you're thinking, oh, I'm weary of this. I'm weary of this. But you know what? He says he gives grace. He gives more grace. Maybe you, as a mom with preschoolers at home, think, Lord, I wasn't expecting this sacrifice. Dirty diapers, vomit. Can I say those things publicly? I don't think they've been outlawed yet. We suffer, we sacrifice, and if it's for anyone's sake other than Jesus Christ, there'll be a time when we say, I didn't sign up for this, I don't want this anymore, I'm going to hit the eject button and I'm going to get out. I deserve better than this. And you may think, based on the Adam that used to live inside, yeah, I deserve better than this. But you know what? It's the life of Christ. It's the life of Christ that motivates us and brings us to this point and sustains us when the sacrifice, the suffering, seems overwhelming. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to read just a few words about the beginning of the Salvation Army. This was back in the 1880s. And they started in Britain, and they were hated. This author says, all too conscious that the army had driven deep into the heart of their territory, brothel keepers, others were launching a savage all-out counterattack. The army learned the bleak truth of the Spanish proverb, he who would be a Christian must expect crucifixion. In Whitechapel, women were roped together like cattle, then pelted with live burning coals. On dark nights, hooligans used sprinklers to shower the marching troops with tar and burning sulfur. Booth, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was often in the thick of it when a curbside ruffian spat at him on one Midlands tour. Booth curbed a solicitous aide who wanted to wipe the spit off his jacket. Don't rub it off, he said. It's a medal. In 1 year alone, 1882, 669 Salvation Army soldiers were knocked down or brutally assaulted. 60 of their buildings were virtually wrecked by the mob. When Salvationists dedicated their children in the 1880s, they were told, you must be willing that the child should spend all its life in the Salvation Army wherever God should choose to send it, that it should be despised, hated, cursed, beaten, kicked, imprisoned, or killed for Christ's sake. They said that before they dedicated their children. And I look at the minor things that happen to us today and think, we don't know. We really don't know what suffering and sacrifice is all about. Philippians 1:29, Paul again, it has been granted to you. It's been given to you. It is a privilege for us that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I've not read much from Joel Osteen, but I don't remember that verse being in what he has to say. For Christ's sake, we suffer, we sacrifice. Number four, for Christ's sake, we share. We share. Romans 1:4. I'm one slide behind. Let me catch up there. There we are. Romans 1:4. Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to a church of Gentiles, a church there at Rome, and he is saying, we share Jesus Christ, not just with Jews, but with Gentiles. We share who he is because of what he has done. Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter there, verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Again, it's for the sake of Christ that we share the gospel, whether it be around the world, whether it be with our family, whether it be at work, whether it be next door. John writes this, the Apostle John, in his third epistle. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. These are itinerant pastors and missionaries who are going from church to church and place to place, and they don't have anywhere to stay, and God's people are opening up their homes and giving them hospitality, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Treat them as though they were Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What does John say there? That when we support them, it's as though we are their co-laborers. You know what that means? Those of you who gave to the Christmas for our missionaries, the rewards that they are earning, you participate in as well. Those of you who faithfully give to this church, we've said it before, 20% of everything that is given goes to the cause of worldwide missions. And you know what? You share in that. Christ died for us so that we could live for him. A little later in Colossians chapter 5, if you look down at verse 21, here's what we read. For our sake, God, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And then the previous verse, verse 20, I want to read that as well. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's our word, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, here's our word again, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's what John Stott has to say about this. According to verse 21, in one of the most sensational expressions in the whole New Testament, it was for our sake, huperhumon is the Greek term, that God actually made the sinless Christ to be sin on the cross by causing him to bear our sins. According to verse 20, it is for Christ's sake, huperchristou, that we are ambassadors for Christ's name, the same Greek words are repeated, that we beg people to be reconciled to God. Thus, because Christ acted for our sake, we now act for his. Did you hear that? Because Christ acted for our sake, we now act for his. The cross of Christ was undertaken for us. Christian mission must be undertaken for him. Let me put this all together. Christ died for us so that we could live for him, so that others then, hearing about him, could live for him, so that God then would receive greater thanks and greater glory. Greater thanks and greater glory. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Christ died for all, therefore all have died. Christ was raised again, therefore we live new lives for him. Christ died for us so that we could live for him by submitting, by serving, by suffering, by sacrificing, by sharing, so that others then could live for him. So that greater thanksgiving would bring greater glory to our great God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And this Thursday, as we thank God, let's also make sure that eternally he is thanked and glorified and praised by as many as possible, because we have done these things, submitting, serving, suffering, sacrificing, and sharing. Father, for Christ's sake we pray, because he and he alone is worthy, may it be so. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen.